Good morning. Welcome to our worship service today. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence to hear your holy word and to worship and praise you for your great love. May our worship be pleasing in your sight, and we ask you to give us your Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith, to increase our love for you, and to keep us steadfast until that day when Christ comes again to take us to our heavenly home, to live with you forever in peace and joy. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for today is The Church's One Foundation.
Thank you.
Please rise. I invite you to follow along with our order of service that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin on the bottom of page 2. We begin our worship service in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we confess that we are sinful by nature and have sinned against You in our thoughts, words, and actions. We have not loved You above all things. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Have mercy on us, and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, now we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the joy and peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. We pray. Almighty God, You invite us to trust in You for our salvation. We pray that You would not deal with us in the severity of Your judgment, but by the greatness of Your mercy. We pray this through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our first reading for today is from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah. We read from chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Our two scripture readings for today have a very similar illustration, one that we should be very familiar with here in California. The Word of God here is speaking of a vineyard. And He uses this illustration to show that His Old Testament people, Israel, even though He called them to His side with prophets and even sent His Son, many of them did reject Him. We read this first illustration of this vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my loved one a song about my loved one's vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile ridge. He dug it up and gathered the stones out of it. He planted it with the best vines. He built a tower in the middle of it. He also cut a wine press into it. He expected it to produce clusters of sweet grapes, but it produced only sour grapes. So now, you residents of Jerusalem and you men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not already done for it? When I expected it to produce clusters of sweet grapes, why did it produce sour grapes? Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will become a pasture. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or hoed, so briars and thorns will shoot up. I will also command the clouds not to pour rain on it. Yes, the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the planting that was pleasing to Him. He expected justice, but instead there was oppression. He expected righteousness, but there was an outcry. Our gospel reading for today is from Matthew chapter 21. We'll read verses 33 through 43. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Jesus uses a reference to this imagery from Isaiah in this parable that he tells the people in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it out to some tenant farmers and went away on a journey. When the time approached to harvest the fruit, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. The tenant farmers seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then the landowner sent even more servants than the first time. The tenant farmers treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. So when the landowner comes, what will he do to those tenant farmers?" They told him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Then he will lease out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his fruit when it is due." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' That is why I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces its fruit." Here ends our scripture reading. Praise to you, O Christ. Now in confessing our faith in the one true triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed on page 6. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, "What is the World to Me?" Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, dear fellow citizens of heaven. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll read from chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Paul writes by inspiration, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus also took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but there is one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and straining toward the things that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature continue to think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you too. Only let us think the same thing and walk in line with what we have already attained. Brothers, join together in imitating me and in paying attention to those who are walking according to the pattern we gave you. To be sure, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I told you about them often, and now I am saying it while weeping. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. They are thinking only about earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly awaiting for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, he will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. When I first moved to the Houston area in Texas, when I finished my seminary days, that was my first call, a congregation north of Houston. I was asked a number of times, especially early on, "Where are you from?" Apparently, I didn't sound much like a native Texan. Most people could tell I was probably from the Midwest, but I remember at least one person, if not a couple people, asking me if I was from Canada. Canada? What are you talking about, eh? Now, to be fair, this person probably had never been north of Oklahoma before, so everything north of there probably sounded like Canada to them. They didn't know the difference between a Canadian accent and a Minnesota accent and a Wisconsin accent and a Michigan accent, but if you live in the Midwest, you know the difference between those types of accents. Beyond that, I didn't want people to think I was Canadian because, well, it's a lovely country and there are wonderful people there. We just spent a week there last week. I'm proud to be an American. I like the country I live in. I like where I'm from. This is my homeland. I would guess you probably feel the same way. We're proud of the state we are from, the country we are from. We're Americans. This is our homeland. Or is it? We'll learn something today that contradicts that thought. You're going to hear that maybe even though you've been born and raised in this country, or whatever country you were raised in or born in, even now, you are actually a citizen of heaven. Through Christ, you belong in heaven. You have a home waiting for you there, and since you can look forward to that, he is the one who bought it for you. You can look forward to that home. It's not a temporary place. It is a permanent, eternal home. Therefore, the best is yet to come. This is not all there is. Your glory and your hope are in the future. They're not found here in the present, and they certainly aren't found looking back and yearning for the past. Paul speaks about this in our text. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but there's one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and straining toward the things that are ahead." We can understand why Paul said he would forget the things in his past. Think of his very checkered past. Before he was a believer in Christ, he was a persecutor of the Christian church, arresting and even having Christians put to death. Sometimes, though, we look back in the past and we long for those good old days. We long for those glory days, but in actuality, there really isn't such a thing. whatever time period you or I may be considering, the good old days, when we were in them, they didn't always look so good. We were probably looking back to days before that that we said, oh, those are the good old days. Those are the glory days. It reveals something about our human nature. The fact is, we will never find complete satisfaction in this life or on this earth. That's true no matter what our lot in life is, whether we're married or single, rich or poor, educated or not. Sin and our sin nature is always going to get in the way of complete satisfaction. Our lack of fondness for the present and our restlessness that we have and feel so often should not be surprising. Because as believers, we do have a longing for our true home. We feel like we are away from our home right now because we are. The Bible even tells us that the earthly body you have right now is temporary. It is a tent, as Paul describes it. And he compares it with that mansion that Jesus is preparing for us in heaven. That is your permanent, eternal home. And as a Christian, we can be happy and find satisfaction in the life that the Lord has given to us. But we always need to keep in mind that it will get much better. This life is not what we are living for. We are citizens of heaven. I think one of the challenges is it's impossible for us to really imagine fully just how good it's going to be. We live in a world that is tainted with sin. We are people who are tainted with sin, and we can't fully comprehend what a life without sin is going to be like. There are sections of Scripture that describe it for us, including Revelation chapter 7, which gives us an idea of what life in heaven will be like by telling us what will not be there. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17 says, "They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So without sin, there will be no pain, there will be no sadness, no sickness, no goodbyes, no bad feelings, no bad things at all. But how do you get there? Sounds like a great place. I want to go there. I'm guessing you want to go there as well. How do we get there? Well, eternal life with Christ is a prize that has already been won for us by Christ. Again, Paul tells us in the first verse of our text, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me," namely, heaven. Christ went to that cross, lowering himself in the humblest way, dying the criminal's death on the cross in order to give us heaven. Lowered himself, humbled himself that one day we might be glorified. In his life of perfect obedience to God's law, he met God's standards of perfection for us that we could not meet. By his death on the cross, he not only removed the guilt of our sins and paid the punishment for our sins, he also broke and defeated the power that sin has over us. And in his resurrection, he defeated death itself and has given us the gift, the sure and certain promise of eternal life and our own resurrection on the last day. The prize for all that work that Christ did for us is everlasting life. And he freely shares that victory, that prize, with us. Nothing is more valuable than that prize of heaven because it lasts forever. God has given you a place to call home where you will live with him for all eternity. So going home then is what we look forward to. That's what we're striving for. As Paul states in our text, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." God in his grace reached down and rescued you and put you on that path homeward toward heaven. He changed your direction so that now you have a future with him instead of eternal separation from him. That changes your perspective on life. You know now that this earth is not your true home. The United States is not the place of your actual citizenship. It's just temporary. You have a home in heaven and you have citizenship in God's kingdom, in his heavenly kingdom. And when God sees fit, He will bring you and me home. So you're on the right path, but of course, the key is staying on that path all the way home. And along the way, there are going to be choices to make every day. Who are you going to spend your time with? How you're going to spend your time? What are you going to do? Are you going to listen to the leading of God's Spirit through His Word? Or are you going to be led by your sinful flesh, led by the temptations and distractions of the world around you? This is going to be a constant struggle as long as we live. When we are faced with choices in our behavior or our lifestyle, we will find our guidance from God's Word. Now, of course, you probably know the Bible is a very large book, but it doesn't tell you in specifics every single situation what you are to do every single day. You can't open the Bible and see Tuesday, 9:30, this is what you're supposed to do. But when we look in God's Word, we do find God provides guidelines for us, principles for us that we can apply and put into practice in our lives. These principles are clearly laid out for us in the Bible, and God uses them to point us in the right direction, the way that we should go and the way that we should not go. Paul also warns us in our text that there will be those who do not walk or live a life that is focused on heaven. In fact, far from it. Many walk or live a life that is focused on earthly things. Picture them just as their eyes being to the ground, not heavenward. At times, they're going to tempt me, to try and walk off that path of righteousness, walk away from that path to heaven. In verse 18, Paul says, "To be sure, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I told you about them often, and now I am saying it while weeping." And Paul tells us very solemnly in verse 19, "Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. They are thinking only about earthly things." These words were written almost 2,000 years ago. They sound like they could have been written today. Those words sound familiar. We see these types of things all around us. We also have to admit we've seen these types of things inside of us. Setting our minds far too often on earthly things, having our eyes focused down here instead of heavenward with Jesus. Believing that this is our true home and that the be-all, end-all is right here in this life, and so we must grab and claw for all that we can while we're here. We all too often fall into that trap and that type of thinking and attitude. So instead of following those voices, Paul encourages us, "Brothers, join together in imitating me and in paying attention to those who are walking according to the pattern we gave you." Sadly, most often we tend to use the bad behavior of fellow Christians to try and excuse our own. Well, they're doing it, so it must be okay. Or I can do that because this person does it, and I know they go to church, and I know they're a Christian. But what Paul tells us here is that we should look to the example of Paul and fellow Christians who are good examples and use them as a pattern for our behavior. It's also a good reminder to pay close attention to the people we keep company with, that we can be influenced by the attitudes and behavior of those whom we are around. Best of all, of course, we can look to the perfect example of Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us to do just that. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author of our faith and the one who brings it to its goal." Remember your goal of heaven and your life with Christ, and remember, He is the one who is going to get you there. We can rest assured He will bring you safely home. Our path should match our goal. The key is to remember where we truly belong. It's not here on this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And as such, our walk, our life, should look very different than those who are wrapped up in the things of this earth. You and I are in the world, but as Jesus says, we are not of the world. Heaven is our true home. We're not truly home until God takes us there, and He will make this change for us. Paul writes in the last two verses of our text, "But our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly waiting for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, he will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body." What a day that will be. These humble, broken bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus' glorious body. And on that day when Jesus returns, or when he says to us one by one, "It's time," we will go to our home in heaven. That is where your citizenship is. That's where my citizenship is. We're just here on a temporary visit. We're here on a visa, so to speak. We're just passing through. One day, our body and our soul will go where our citizenship already is. And we can look forward to that day with great joy and anticipation. In the meantime, let's live as those whose home is above. Have the attitude which we read in our text, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken a hold of it yet, but there is one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind and straining toward the things that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's press on toward that goal, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow citizens of heaven, for the best is yet to come. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
If you have an offering to give today to the Lord, we invite you to do so by placing it in the offering plate in the entryway of our church. We continue with our prayers. There are several prayers requested today. We pray for Tina Eichsted, who is the wife of Pastor Wayne Eichsted in the Spokane area. This past week, they were on their 20th anniversary celebration in Hawaii, and Tina was struck with a severe heart attack. She's only a few years older than me, so I think she's about 50. And she was in ICU this past week, but I just got a note this morning from Wayne that he sent to his congregation that she is going to be assigned to a new room and out of ICU and is improving and doing well. So we thank the Lord for his protection, for watching over Tina, and we'll ask for continued healing for her. We also continue to pray for peace in Israel and the Middle East, and also in Ukraine, or wherever there are conflicts around the globe. Any other prayer requests for today? Yes. All right, we'll pray for Wayne. Any other prayer requests? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Savior Jesus Christ, your word assures us that you want to take us to heaven to be with you in that perfect and glorious life that has been yours from eternity. To this end, you both died for our sins and rose again. We take you at your word, trusting you as our Lord and Savior and longing for that wonderful rest that awaits us in our true home of heaven. Dear Jesus, you are also our great physician and our good shepherd. We thank you for the healing that you've given to Tina, for the protection you gave to her, and for watching over her after her heart attack. Please give her the strength she needs. If it's your will, Lord, give her full and complete recovery. Please watch over her and help her in these anxious moments to trust in you and be with her husband, Wayne, and the rest of their family, her children, and those who love her. Help them to know that you're right there with her, that you are working all things out for her good. We also pray, dear Lord, that you'd continue to be with our brother Wayne, who is continuing to recover from his injuries. And we thank you for the progress he's made. And if it's your will, Lord, help him to fully recover and return home soon. Please be with Terry as well as she continues to serve and help Wayne in his recovery process. Dear Savior, you are the Prince of Peace. We pray that you would restore peace in every way to Israel and the Middle East. Please bring an end to the conflict. Be with those who are in harm's way, protect them, and most importantly, Lord, turn their hearts to you and help them to see in you their salvation. Help them to know you as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. Please bring peace to the conflict in Ukraine and wherever there is conflict and war. And again, turn their hearts to you, the Prince of Peace. Dear Savior, you are the reason that we can plan and hope for a place far better than this, to plan and hope for our true home of heaven. We have no righteousness of our own to make us worthy of everlasting life, but we know that through you, God forgives our sins and declares us righteous. Keep us from hardening our hearts against you or from turning away from you in unbelief. Help us resist the devil and his temptations, to quell the lusts of our flesh, and to turn away the idols of this world. By your Spirit, enable us always to take you at your word and to trust all that you promise. While we live in this world, constantly remind us that our treasure is not here, but in heaven with you. Keep us watchful and waiting for the hour of your return when you will come again to take us to yourself. Until then, dear Savior, help us with our daily toils and struggles. Give us patience and strength to bear up under all things that test our faith. In your heavenly wisdom, lighten our load of suffering and sorrow. Forgive all of our sins and inspire our hearts and minds with the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Live in us, dear Jesus, and grant that we who by faith have been crucified with you may live now by faith, always doing the works of righteousness that bring glory to your name. Take us finally to our home in heaven and give us blessed rest there. In your name we make all of our petitions and bring all of our prayers, and we pray now in your name the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We continue with our next hymn, Jerusalem the Golden. I invite you to stand for the last verse.
Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey.
receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You may be seated. Our closing hymn for today is I'm But a Stranger Here. I invite you to again stand for the last verse. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Savior Jesus, and to our guests and our visitors today, a warm welcome from our congregation. We pray that you've been blessed through the message that you've heard today. We invite you also to sign our guest book in the entryway and invite you to come and worship our Savior with us again in the near future. A few announcements for today and for this week. Following our service today, we'll meet in the front for a choir practice. After the service, I'll also be heading to Hayward for worship at 1 p.m. and then flying down to our service in the Ontario area in Southern California for worship and Bible study there at 6:30. This week, our school is on fall break, so there is no school Monday through Friday this week. Our teachers will be at the CLC Teachers Conference in Minnesota, so we pray for safe travels for them and an uplifting and edifying teachers conference for them. Wednesday, we'll be having our Bible instruction class with Gary at 11:30. In the morning here at church, and then also we'll have our Wednesday online Bible study this Wednesday, since we didn't have Bible study this morning. That will be held at 7 p.m. The Zoom link is in the bulletin and in the email that I sent out this morning. Thursday through next Monday, I'll be on vacation. So next Sunday, Mark Gullard and Michael Slatton will be taking the service. So we thank them for their service to the Lord's kingdom and to our congregation in my absence. Coming up also at the end of the month, a reminder, we'll have our joint Reformation service with both of our congregations and a fellowship meal. That will be on the 29th at 10 a.m. here at our congregation in Mountain View. And there is a sign-up sheet if you'd like to bring a dish to pass for that meal. I believe those are all the announcements I have for today. Any other announcements? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.